Beautiful song, beautiful song. Esther chapter 9 in the Word of God, please. Esther chapter 9, we're going to shift our attention now to the Word of God. And hope you'll sit up good and straight. I know it feels like it's midnight, but I assure you it's the same time that it was last Sunday night when you were here. And I remember last year, it was actually 2 years ago, because Julian was still here before he went off to college. We were sitting in the living room, and Julian's sitting there, and right after time change, it was like 2 days after it, and he said, man, Dad, I guess it's time to go to bed, man. I'm wore out. I said, son, it's only 8 o'clock. He said, what? He thought it was like 11 o'clock. And it feels like 11 o'clock. But I promise you it's the same time that it was last Sunday night when you were here. And we're going to have a good time. Well, it's not. It's an hour later, but you know what I mean. You'll get used to it. Hour earlier? How does that work? We drop back an hour. So this time last week, it would have been... So it would have been a little later. So, but it's still early. It's not 11 o'clock. Not early. It's still early. It's not late. Not late. So hang in here with me. Don't give up. This one always, I hear they've voted at some point to eradicate time change, but it hasn't gone into fruition yet. I wonder when that's going to happen, but they say there's really not a need for it anymore, so. I don't know. It throws me off. I don't know about you. It takes me a while to get used to it. By the time I get used to it, they switch it back. All righty. Are you at Esther 9? Say, I found it. Good. It's over there in the Old Testament. Esther 9. I want you to pick it up with me here in verse number 22. We're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. And for time's sake, focus in what is recorded there where I'm going to pull out of. But it says in verse 22, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept through every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim and their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. We see here the wonderful story of Esther. The story of Esther is a great story of victory. It's a story of divine intervention. It's a story that we see the providential hand of God as God is involved in the matters of mankind. It's a story that also illustrates courage, and we see Esther as she has to step up to a huge challenge to go before the king and to do the things that she had to do, risking her own life for the sake of the Jewish people, her being a Jew herself, and now the queen, there of Persia, but she went before the king. You know the story if you've read it. You know how she intervened and literally risked her life, but it worked, and she was able to save her people from genocide. And so we see a great, great illustration of courage. It also illustrates how people of wicked imaginations and devices often fall into their own traps. Just as the Bible declares in several verses, take the Word of God and go to Proverbs 26. I want you to see a few verses that illustrate what happens here. And we see Haman, the villain of the book of Esther. Haman was a very bad person. He was an ambitious man who wanted power. He wanted praise. He wanted all those things. He was hungry for it. And he had a plan to get rid of the Jews that were in the land. He was going to invoke a genocide to have them all killed. And he built gallows to hang the Jews, especially a man named Mordecai, whom he greatly hated. Mordecai was a Jewish man, and he just began to be promoted and promoted and promoted. Before he knew it, he was very threatened by him. So behind the scenes, he uses legislation to get passed to be able to kill the Jews. And he intended to hang Mordecai on these gallows. But we read in the scripture a moment ago that Haman himself was hung upon the very gallows that he built to kill his enemies. And we see in this story a great illustration, which is declared throughout the Word of God, that people of wicked devices and wicked imaginations often fall prey in their own traps, in their own snares. Now in Proverbs 26, verse number 27, it says this, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." Now every time I read that, I find it a little bit humorous because I remember my childhood when I watched the classic Roadrunner. Who ever watched Roadrunner? What was the noise the Roadrunner make all at once? One, two, three. Beep, beep. Beep, beep. Remember how that wily coyote was always setting traps and snares to eat the old Roadrunner? Now, I see Roadrunners running around all over South Texas. They don't look too delicious to me. And by the way, they don't look anything like he looked in the cartoon. I felt very deceived. When I first moved here, people said, "You'll see Roadrunners." And I saw a bunch of them, but I didn't know that's what it was. I was looking for a red and blue bird. I thought he looked like a parrot or something, but I found out they really don't look like that. But in any case, remember how he would prop up big stones and he'd see the Roadrunner running and he would try to time it and he'd try to throw that stone, he'd try to roll a big rock down. Often that rock would end up rolling over him. Or he'd set dynamite and end up going down and getting blown up by his own dynamite. Whatever trap he set for the Roadrunner, he always ended up getting caught in it himself. Well, the Bible is stating here that people that are digging a pit, they're trying to dig a trap. When it talks about digging a pit, that was a common way that people hunted back in the ancient days. They would often dig pits and cover it up, and often an animal would come by and fall, and it was what's called a deadfall. They would fall, and there might be spikes in the bottom of it, and it would kill the animal, or it would entrap the animal in a deep pit that they could go in there and capture it alive. Well, he says those that dig a pit are going to end up falling in their own pit, and those that roll a stone, they're going to end up, that stone's going to roll over them. Now, let's look at another verse. Go to Psalms 9, verse 15. Go to Psalms 9, 15. A lot of times I just read these, but it's good for you to turn to them at times. Psalms 9, 15. Give you a chance to find it. This story is a great illustration of these things. That's not the main point I'm going to give you tonight, but it's worth in passing to take a quick look at. Psalms 9, 15. Notice this. If you're there, say, "I'm there." You should be close. You were right there in Proverbs. Here we go. "The heathen are sunk down in the pit." What's the rest of that say? "That they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken." There we see another way of saying what was said in Proverbs 26, verse 27. And then let's look at one more. Go to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. Look at one more verse here that illustrates what happened in the book of Esther. Man, he built them gallows. He couldn't wait to see his enemy hung by it. But then that day came that he was hanging by his own rope, got hung by his own gallows. All that conniving, all those devices, all that evil, wicked imagination that he had ended up coming back on his own head. And there's a lesson in that for all of us. There's a lesson in that for all of us. Now notice this, Proverbs 28, verse number 10 says this, "Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession." What a powerful verse. We see there that the Bible warns that anybody who's trying to cause the righteous to go astray, trying to put an evil way in front of them, they're going to fall into their own device, their own pit. It's going to come back to haunt them, and they're going to end up destroyed by their own wicked doings. So we see that's exactly what happens to Haman in the book of Esther. And we see the story that the evil man Mordecai saw his devices come back upon him. He became a prisoner and a victim of his own devices and his own wicked imagination. Now, out of this great deliverance, you see the backdrop of it. Now, how many of you understand what's happening when we get to Esther chapter 8? Now, there's a whole story there. I don't have time to read to you all the 8 chapters that are before it. No doubt that would take me an hour just to read that, all of it. But how many of you say, "Preacher, I think I understand what's going on here"?
"Preacher, I think I understand what's going on."
All right, we got it, Jonan. Jonan, I know if you got it, we've all got it, and we can move forward. Amen. It's a good barometer, good barometer. All right. Everybody always thinks I'm picking on Jonan. Poor Jonan. Everybody look at Jonan and go, "Aw." Jonan, they love you over there. They love you, man. And I love you, and that's why I do pick on you, because I do love you, and I know you're a good man. That's why I cut up with you often. I wouldn't do it if I didn't think you were cool. All right, now, let's get back into this. Out of this great deliverance, this was a huge thing, because literally thousands of people hung in the balance of being killed, and Esther, who didn't want to be a hero, but was placed in the Persian Empire, the Bible says, for such a time as this. There we see the providential hand of God. You know, God's always at work, even when you don't know it. God's already laying foundation for you to be in certain places when he needs you. God had laid the foundation for Esther to be there at that place in time and to have the gifts and the opportunities that she had, and God knew what he was doing. The same thing happened with Moses. It wasn't an accident that Moses was found in a little ark floating in the Nile River by the queen's very own daughter and delivered when all the other little Jewish babies were being slaughtered. He found mercy in her sight. She brought him back, a little Hebrew baby, and she raised him in the house of the Pharaoh of Egypt, where he was educated, where doors were opened to him, where he had familiarity of the laws and the customs of Egypt. God, at that day, was setting the stage for 80 years later, him to come back and deliver the people of God. You see, God's always at work. And God's going to place you in opportunities for such a time as this, for the time that he needed you. And God's going to gift you. God's going to have you go through things that are going to set you up to be a help then. You know, the thing you're going through right now that's so traumatic and horrible, that thing you wouldn't wish on anybody, that thing that has been grievous, God's going to use that in your life at some point to be a blessing to somebody else. At some point, for such a time as this, God's going to place you in a place that you can be a help to somebody else. God knows what he's doing, and there's a providential hand of God. We see it illustrated here, and she delivers all these people. Now, we see out of this great deliverance, a holiday was established for the Jews to celebrate, and that holiday was called Purim, and it goes back to this happening in Scripture, this holiday called Purim, where they celebrated God's deliverance of the Jewish people from that horrible genocide through the hand of Esther and through the hand of Mordecai. So if you hear the name Purim, if you ever hear that, you'll know the background. It's a celebration of God's deliverance when he tried to bring horrible genocide upon the people. Now, one thing that I see as I was reading this, I don't want to draw your attention to the text verse, what time I have left I'm going to spend on this particular part of it. If you will, though, go back to Esther. Go back to Esther chapter 9, and we're going to look at one verse, and then we're going to focus on that for our remaining time tonight. Little Sunday school lesson there, a little history, before I get into an application. All right, you should be there by now. If not, just listen carefully. In Esther 9, verse 28, it says, "And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed." There was three words that caught me up in the very first sentence here. It says, "And that these days should be remembered." If you have your pen, underline those three words. Should be remembered. The title of this little lesson tonight are things that should be remembered. You know, there's a lot of things that you should on purpose remember in your life. There are things that should be remembered. I want to share some things that should be purposely preserved in your life. This little holiday was established so that they would not forget what God did for them. I wonder why, and by the way, we see memorials all through the Bible. We're going to look at a few examples in just a second, where God does things so that the Hebrew people would not forget. I wonder why God felt it necessary to have memorials and why the people felt like they should have a holiday. I'll tell you why. Because we very quickly forget. There's an effort to not forget because human nature is to forget. I said it earlier. 80% of every sermon I preach is forgotten within 30 minutes after church is released. We forget quickly. We forget quickly. Now, I want to give you some things that you have to, on purpose, remember. They have to be preserved, because once they're lost, they're gone forever. Once they're gone, you're not getting it back. And we have to, as people, work hard so that things that should be remembered are remembered. Let me give you this quick list this evening. First of all, our history and our heritage. We must do all we can to preserve these two things. First of all, as Americans, we need to do all we can to preserve our history and our heritage because it is quickly being erased. It's quickly being altered. We're living in a day of the political correct education system that is trying to rewrite the truth about American history. They're trying to recreate a new narrative. There is a lot of history taught today that is a new version of history. In that version of history, they are erasing things like our godly heritage, our Christian foundation of our nation. They're trying to remove the positive effect of our religious views that help shape and form this country. How many of you are aware of this? Say amen. It's not a subtle thing. It's a very purposeful thing. In our schools, it is purposely being done. In our colleges, it is purposely being done, the retelling of American history. And so we must then work hard on purpose to preserve for our children and our grandchildren our heritage and our history as Americans. We have to purposely work hard to keep that heritage in the forefront of our people. We must not give in to the liberal left who wants to rewrite these things and erase the truth about it. America was founded as a Christian nation. It was founded by Christian people on Christian principles. The Mayflower Compact states the purpose and why they came to this new world. Every one of the counties that were established, those early colonies, had a statement that they were here to propagate the will and the work of Christ on this new land. And There's people who want to erase all that. But we have to do all we can do to preserve these two things, history and heritage. And we need to do it as Americans because it's being threatened. But also, we need to do it as Christians. As Christians, we need to purposely work hard to uphold our history and our heritage. Because once it's lost, it's gone forever. Once it is manipulated and changed, the generations that follow will never know the truth. And you know, I believe with all my heart, Satan is definitely out to destroy the history and the heritage of Christianity. The Bible says that the foundations be destroyed. What can the righteous do? Let me ask you something. What could be more foundation than our heritage and our history? If that is removed and if it is forgotten, what stability could we have if we lose that? And Satan is definitely out to destroy these two things. He's out to manipulate these things. And it's quickly being forgotten in our schools, our colleges, our homes, and our churches. And we must not forget the heritage of our faith. We must not forget the history of our faith. Listen, even in our local churches, it's important. We at Town East Baptist Church need to never forget our church's history, our church's heritage. We need to never forget the name Dr. Joe West, who is the founder, not because we're celebrating or worshiping a man. There's nobody here worshiping Joe West. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Nobody. Never happened. We've never had a statue or a picture that we've bowed down, but in reverence, we need to remember him because he started this church with a purpose and a plan, and he had a goal, and he had a foundation of doctrinal stance that he set into motion. He needs to not be erased or forgotten. We need to never forget the ministry of Pastor Larry West. Larry West took that ministry into the next generations, and he should never be forgotten. He should never be a person who is erased. I've never appreciated pastors that come in and erase everything that was before them. I think it's very, very wrong to do so. I've seen it happen. I've seen guys come in and erase 60 years of church before them. They'll come in, immediately change the name of the church, then go tell everybody they planted the church, even though it was there 60 years. I think it's wrong. I think it's unwise. I think we need to uphold this heritage and be proud of it. And be proud of the things that were done during those years and rehearse them and keep them before the people and do our best to hold that heritage up. Remember it on our anniversary dates. And remember it when we're talking about it. And it's a good thing. Because once it's forgotten, it's lost forever. We need to not forget why our church was started and how it was started and where it came from. Some of you were here. Brother Mike, you were here. In that storefront. You're probably the only one in the room now that was there then on that first Sunday. Were you there? But the first Sunday when y'all were in that, you had a storefront. It was a different name then. They ended up changing the name later, a little later, Brother Joe did. But it was, what was the name of the church originally? Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And it was at a location there. Then it was on Bible Street. Then it's here. And, you know, we need to not forget that stuff. Don't forget those things. Don't forget those big Sundays that were had back then. Don't forget the sermons that you heard and the advices that you were given. These are important things. We don't want to forget these things. We must not forget the history. We can't erase it. Ben Franklin is credited with saying, "Those that forget history are condemned to repeat it." President Calvin Coolidge is credited with saying, "Any people who forget where they came from will never be able to know where they are going or what they are seeking to do." Two very good statements that teach us the importance of our heritage and our history. As Americans, we need to never forget why America was founded. When you go to the polls, don't forget. Listen to me, socialism is creeping in, and I'll tell you why. People have forgotten. They're forgotten that soldier. Listen, we're fixing to celebrate Veterans Day. I wonder how many soldiers died fighting communism and socialism across this globe. But people have forgotten. And lots of people died due to the principles of the faith of the Muslim religion. that in the name of Allah, they have killed thousands of Americans through terrorism. And yet, Muslim people are moving here and being elected into offices, bringing Sharia law into the American culture. By the way, ladies, just in case you're wondering, if Sharia law ever gets passed, I'll have the right, any husband would have the right to kill you if you displease him. And you'd be protected under Muslim law. Muslim man can behead his wife if he even thinks she's cheating on him. Did you know that? Yeah, you better not forget some things. You better forget that we're Christians, not, you better not forget that we're not Muslims. Right. And you better not forget why men went to fight this culture. But we forget, don't we? Some things need to be remembered. That's why we need to remember September 11. We need to remember what happened there and how it threw us into a horrible war. We need to remember terrorism all over this planet. In the name of Allah, Christians have been being killed and are still being killed. Christians in South Africa are being slaughtered by the thousands in the name of Allah this very day. But we forget these things, and it's not politically correct. People get mad if you talk about it and speak on it. Well, I say let them get mad, but we need to remember some things. We need to remember some things. Now, let me give you a second thing. I talked about our heritage and our history. How many of you agree with me? We need to hold tight our heritage and our history. By the way, the best way to do that is you teach it in your home. Teach it to your children. Rehearse it to your children. Talk about our American heritage during Thanksgiving. Take a moment and educate your children on what we're exactly thankful for as Americans. Talk about our Christian heritage. Don't leave it up to other people to pass that to your kids. You take the responsibility to pass that heritage down, but also your Christian faith. Take the responsibility in your own home to pass to your children what you believe and why you believe it and where you stand on things concerning your Christianity. Don't let that heritage get lost. One of the saddest scriptures in the Bible states that there arose a generation in Israel that knew not the Lord. Isn't that a sad statement? How does that happen? We're talking about a nation that had all these things in place to keep them from forgetting. And yet there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. Right there in the very nation that were described as the very people of God. We must remember some things. Number two, we must remember what God has done for us in our lives. We must remember what God has done for us in our lives. Has God ever done anything for you in your life? Has God ever answered a prayer for you? Has God ever blessed you? Now listen to me, these things must not be forgotten. We must rehearse and remember these things. You know, you'll hear me talking about things that Christy and I have gone through where God honored our faith. I tell the story about the refrigerator. I told about it last Sunday morning. And there's hundreds of stories. I love telling them. You know why I love telling them, Christy? Because it just reminds me that God's going to always take care of me. Because sometimes I can forget that. Sometimes my faith can get weak and I can get all panicky. You ever get panicky? Did you get panicky last night in that game? No. You guys had it. But it reminds me when I talk about it that there was a time when $100 was a ton of money. It reminds me of a humble time when I really had to pray down a lot of things. I have so many stories. I remember, and I tell it often, and not that I think that y'all, I start to tell a story, and y'all been here a while, and I know some of y'all can tell the story better than me. I've told it so many times here, these stories, and you guys will hear me going into it, and you know already where I'm headed, but I still tell them anyway, because I want to remember them. I love that story of my mom and dad when we were living in Hawaii, and how my dad and mom were getting down to the wire. The rent was already due. They had already used up the grace period, and they had nothing in the bank. And Dad was starting to make plans. He was trying to figure out. My dad, did not have any mission support. He started a church in Hawaii with no mission support, which is, he says now, looking back on it, was the most crazy thing you could ever do. Would never advise anybody to do that. But he had a good job. And, you know, it's like any job that sells, sometimes it's feast or famine. No matter how good the product is, you'll go through periods where you couldn't give the stuff away. My dad sold vinyl siding. Vinyl is final. That was their statement. Get vinyl siding on your house and throw your paintbrushes away. And Dad was a great salesman, and during those years, he provided well for our family and financed out of his own pocket the start of the Windward Baptist Church. And God blessed him, but we went through a period where he didn't get a sale for about 2.5 months. I mean, I think that if he had gone to people's homes and said, I will put vinyl siding on your home for free, they'd have said, no, thank you. He couldn't have even given it away. Well, during that time, they had maxed out credit cards and all kinds of stuff. Well, right there, as it was at that 11th hour, Dad gets a letter in the mail from a church in Arkansas, an old friend of his. The man wrote Dad a letter and said, hey, brother, I was thinking about you last week and thinking about you starting a church in Hawaii, and I hadn't talked to you in a while, but the Lord laid it on my heart. Take up a love offering for you. And they sent a check. Guess how much that check was for? Brother Mike, exactly what? Wasn't anything more. We couldn't go down and get a steak, but we did have a house to live in for the next month.
Exactly what you need.
Back in 1986, you know how much it cost to rent a house in Hawaii? $1,800 a month. That was in 86. And that check came in, I think it was just a little bit over that, but it was enough for Mom and Dad to pay that rent. How many of you want to move to Hawaii now? Listen, I know that some of you may not have gotten anything out of that story, but man, I need to remember that. I need to remember all those times that God came through right on time, and we never were wanting. I never spent a night in the street. God always took care of us. You have stories like this, but here's the problem. You forget them. And that's why when you get into a situation that requires faith, you panic because you have forgotten all the victories that God has done in your life already. All those prayers that have been answered, these things must be remembered. Are y'all with me tonight? You need to remember his salvation and what that means. Do you realize that you were literally dangling over an eternity in hell? But then God saved you. Through Jesus Christ, you found salvation. You know, there was a time when you were excited about getting saved. It meant something to you. And you couldn't speak of it without a tear filling your eye socket. Do you remember that? Do you remember what salvation really is and how important it is? Sometimes I think that Christians who struggle with church and tithing, and they struggle with Christian service, and they struggle with their attitude toward the house of God and the work of God. I think one of the biggest problems is you have forgotten something. You have forgotten that God saved you from your sins and gave you a seat at his family table and adopted you and gave you his family name, and that he has kept you from being an occupant of a lake of fire for all of eternity. Beloved, some things need to be remembered. And salvation is one of those things that we've got to rehearse and keep it before us. We need to remember what God has brought us through and what God brought us from. Do any of you remember your life before you met Jesus? Now, some of you may not have had a rough background. Some of you may have gone from the Christian school to Christianity as an adult. I was raised in a very good, loving, godly home. I don't really have a testimony that I lived on the streets or was a drug addict or anything. I praise the Lord for the home God gave me, and I give that credit to the Lord through my parents who kept a good hand on me, and they raised me in a very stable home. But some of you didn't have that. And some of you got into some pretty bad stuff before you got saved. Some of you were in a life that was pretty raunchy, pretty wild. And do you remember what God brought you out of? And how God cleaned you up and changed the direction of your life? Some things need to be remembered. You need to remember what God in His grace and His mercy has done for you. Anybody out there tonight? We can see in the Word of God as there was an attempt to keep the children of God from forgetting what God had done for them. Great efforts were put in for us to not forget it. In Joshua 4, turn there quickly. Joshua 4, we see an example of this. There were great efforts put in to keep people from forgetting what God had done. God did a lot for them. How many of you are familiar with the Exodus story and what God did for Israel through that? Delivered them from slavery, provided for them water out of a rock. He had a flock of quail come in on them, and they were able to just reach out and grab them, and they had meat to eat. He provided bread every morning for them to eat from heaven, manna, the bread of heaven. He provided protection from their enemies. There were a lot of things God did for them, and there was a great effort to keep them from forgetting what God had done, and a constant effort to keep it before them so they would remember it. Now, in Joshua 4, we see the example of Joshua. And it's a long chapter. Let me see here. Let's go here to verse number, I was going to read the whole chapter, but my time is about gone. Look at verse 18. It says in chapter 4, verse 18, "And it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up under the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before." This is a similar miracle as what happened at the Red Sea, but God does it there in the Jordan. We see there that God allows them to walk across the River Jordan on dry land. "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And these 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones?" If you have your pen, underline that. What mean these stones? You see, he had told each of the heads of the tribes to each pick up a stone out of the river Jordan and carry it across. Then they built an altar out of it. He says, one day your children are going to see this altar and they're going to ask you, "Hey, Daddy, what mean these stones?" Something solid that's going to remain that they can have questions about. Those questions give teaching opportunity. Then notice what else he says here. "Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land." God says, when they ask about these stones, you tell them what happened here. "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." Listen to me, we need to remember some things, and that's what the point of this was. He's saying this momentous occasion will get forgotten. You better put something in there that helps this nation remember this miracle that happened. So that they're asking, "Hey, Dad, these 12 stones, what's that all about?" Parents in the room, I hope there's some stones in your life that your kids will ask you, "Dad, what mean the stone of your faith? Dad, I see you praying. What is the stone of your prayer life? Dad, we get up and go to church every Sunday, Sunday night and Wednesday night. What's the stone of your faith in church?" And we have an opportunity to teach our kids things that need to be remembered. Are you with me so far? We have other scriptures. I don't have time to read them, but mark down Joshua 24, where Joshua will go through an entire history lesson. Then he challenges the people after he does this. He goes through an entire history lesson of what God did for them, and he says, "We cannot forget these things. These things must be remembered." And he says, "Hey, choose you this day whom you will serve, Rather, it be the gods of your fathers that they worship before the flood. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But he goes through a whole history lesson and reminds the people things that must be remembered and how God was there for them. And that he is the true God, and I'm going to serve him. Psalms 95 and Psalms 114. Write those down. We don't have time to read them in their entireties tonight, but maybe in your personal study you can take a look at them. Those are psalms that completely are written. They're songs that they sang where there is a remembrance of the Exodus story. It's an abbreviated telling of what God did for them when he brought them out of Egypt. I wonder why they wrote it into a song. Any of you in college ever put things you had to memorize into a song? You know, I can still remember K4. Mary Lou Kilby taught me the books of the Bible in a song. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Remember that? Still remember it. God had them put their history in a song twice. Why? Because some things must be remembered. Because when they're forgotten, your faith will get weak. Your faith will go away. Some things must be remembered. These are all examples of how God wants us to remember what he's done for us. It was important to God that we don't forget. Listen to me, I want to encourage you. Don't forget God's blessings in your life. Don't forget God's loving hand, God's mercy and grace in your life. Don't forget how God has been there for you. If you're not careful, you'll forget, and your faith will grow dim. We must remember, number three, our mistakes and blunders. You know, modern psychology wants to help us regress and forget our past a lot. But you know what? When we remember our failures, we can learn from them. We can be humble due to them. We can remember what it felt like and purpose not to return to it. There's a verse in the Bible that says that the wicked are like a dog that returns to his vomit. You ever seen a dog do that? Dogs will vomit, come back a little later, and they'll consume it. It's gross and horrible. It's a very crude illustration, but it illustrates. The Bible says the wicked commit horrible fallacies, and instead of learning from that, they return and they lap it up. They reconsume it. They go right back to their folly. Oh, listen, if you can remember your mistakes and blunders and learn from them and remember how you felt during that time in your life and how your mistakes made you feel and what they put you in and the positions that you were locked in, you may purpose to not return to them. Some things don't need to be forgotten. Some things must be remembered. Remember why you came out of that life and unto a life of Jesus. Now, lastly, we must, on purpose, remember our doctrines, our distinctions, and even our denomination. Now, I want to state that I'm a Christian first and foremost. I'm a Christian first and foremost. You know what I'm saying? I'm for Christianity. Not all Christians worship as we worship. Not all Christians sing as we sing and preach as we preach and even have doctrinal alignments that we have. But there are people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the giver of salvation, and Jesus alone is how we are saved. And I am for them and what they do. And there is a large Christian community that maybe I can't say amen to everything they teach, but I can say amen to most things they teach. Now, I'm a Christian first and foremost, and I'm for Christianity and getting the gospel out. But I'm a Baptist second. I'm not a small B Baptist. I'm a big B Baptist. I don't think we're the only ones going to heaven. I certainly don't feel that way. But I am a Baptist by conviction, not convenience. And you know, you may ask, why are you a Baptist? Well, let me give you the quick answer. Because as I read the Bible, I see biblical doctrine and Baptist doctrine as the same. And I see it as the denomination that is most consistent with actual biblical teaching in Christian church history. When I study church history, it concludes that Baptists were the earliest church and that the Jerusalem church, we are a root that came out of there. Now, some of you may be looking at me like, say what? Well, I want to encourage you to do your own homework. Study church history. Track it back all the way to Jerusalem. You're going to start eliminating a lot of denominations that don't go back that far. Catholic Church gets down to about 400 years after the Jerusalem Church. Jerusalem Church was started by Christ. Catholic Church was started almost 400 years later. There were churches for 400 years before Constantine started the Church of Rome. That's why I'm not a Catholic. It stops short. Doesn't go all the way back. I can't find in other denominations. I mean, look, there's Mormons out there. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus and Satan were brothers. Or that I should marry 28 wives. Amen? Amen. I can't find it. It's not in Scripture. I can't find that women will only be called out of the grave if their husbands call them. Otherwise, they'll be left in the grave at the judgment day. Now, I do think that that might have been something we might should have had, but no, it's not in there. It's not there. I've looked. I could have used that. Could have told Christy, hey, listen, woman, you better back it up, lady. Because I'm holding the key. But it's not there. So I can't be a Mormon because it doesn't line up with Scripture. And I can keep going, but y'all get the point, right? Now, when I study all this and I line it up to the Bible and I look at what Baptists teach and what we preach, I find a consistency. Now, there are some wacky Baptists out there, some really wacko jackos, people I wouldn't fellowship with, even though Baptist is on their side. But I am a Baptist, and I stay to the fundamental doctrinal teachings that I feel are biblical. They all go back to Scripture. And I feel it's the most consistent. And my doctrines are what make me a Baptist. And I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist, nor will I seek to hide it, to gather people of dissenting doctrinal stance into my congregation. That's why I don't mind it being Town East Baptist Church. Because I'm not ashamed of what I am. Who's with me on that?
Amen.
Not ashamed of what I am. And I don't want to hide it so that people of other faiths will be tricked into coming in. I want them to know when they walk in the door, they in a Baptist church. And not a little B Baptist. We are a big B Baptist church. We love the Baptist doctrine. Now, again, we're not the only ones going to go to heaven. There's others. And there's some people doing some great works globally that may not be completely where we stand. And I'm for them. But me, myself, as for me and my house, we're going to stick and remember what we are. And we must remember who we are and whose we are and what we are. So I want to encourage you as I wrap up the thought tonight. We see them establish Purim because these things must be remembered. We can't forget these things. Beloved, there are some things that we must remember. We must preserve. We must hold it dear. Because once they're gone, they're going to be gone forever. We won't get them back. And I hope you in your life will establish some things that you're going to purposely remember. Purposely remember and not forget. Let's bow for a word of prayer tonight. I know it's Sunday night. Many of you are going into work tomorrow and you're back in your workplace. The challenges of your week lay ahead. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when I do, the altars will be open for you to come and just spend a moment in preparatory prayer, asking God to be with you with whatever the burden is that you're carrying. Let me ask real quickly, would there be anybody here tonight that would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I know that I want to be saved. Preacher, would you help me?" If you'll just slip your hand up, put it right back down, I'll see to it that you get the counsel that you need concerning salvation. We can help you. Amen. I don't know what your prayer needs are, what you're up against, but I do know the answer can often be found in prayer. The comfort, peace that you seek can sometimes only be found through the power of God found in prayer. Use it. Dear Lord, help us to be people who remember some things. Lord, I look around me and I'm watching Christians forget a lot of things. I'm seeing churches forget who they are and what they are. and adopt doctrines that were not the foundational doctrines of their church. Lord, I don't want to ever forget why Town East was started and the foundation that it was started on and the purpose, the goal, the mission that Dr. West put forward when he started this church. The mission that was continued by Brother Larry West. And one day when I'm gone, I hope that the man that comes in behind me will not erase what we three did during our tenures here and not try to change what we stood for. I hope that 50 years, 100 years, if you delay your coming after I'm gone, that there'll be a preacher still preaching from this King James Bible in this pulpit. And I pray that there'll be a church still hungry to help missions around the world. And I pray that it'll be a church still trying to get the gospel into the communities of this town. And as long as there's electricity running into this building, there'll be a gospel message preached from this pulpit. I pray that the people that God sends here with each generation will not forget what this church is about. And will remember and hold it tight. And Lord, I pray that we'll be faithful. I pray that we'll remember what you've done for us, because you've been so good to us. You've never failed us, and you've answered prayer after prayer, and you've poured blessing after blessing, and yet sometimes all it takes is a few bad days for us to forget how good you are to us. Lord, we need to remember some things. Let us be good people of memory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Won't you come?